You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Good morning, welcome to City Church. My name's Alan. If you came in late or you haven't been here before, my name's I'm the leader of the church. I've been here for almost 18 years, and it's my pleasure to welcome you today. I want to say a big hi to all the students returning. Hi, students returning. Good to see you. And welcome as well if you are a new student and you're here for the first week. You've got Freshers Week coming up, maybe. I hope you have a great time. We'd love to get to know you. It's a great church, loads of good stuff happening, loads of great students and things, so we'd be delighted to welcome you and introduce you to some cool people. Today we're back in the Gospel of John. Before we broke in the summer for all the building work and the Citadel, we had been working through the Gospel of John for a few... did I say it right? I'm really nervous when I say Gospel of John now, because Pete Rayner said Gospel of Gone one week. And now every time I say it, I hear my brain goes, did you say it right? I think I did. But it's, yeah. We were working through the Gospel of John, and we've got today to chapter 15. We haven't been doing it sequentially. We've been looking at John's Gospel using different sort of types of story that John uses to tell his story about Jesus. And today we arrive at John chapter 15. Just to remind you, perhaps, the end of John, there's a really interesting verse. It's John 20, verse 30, I think, or 31. John says at the end, these things were written down so that you might believe and that you might have life in his name. Brilliant. I love it. A verse in the Bible about what's meant to happen when you read the Bible. That's compelling, right? It's not out there, guesswork. Well, I think the Bible means this. Well, John says in the Bible that the Bible is for this, so that you might believe and have life in his name. So as we turn to John's Gospel this morning, we're expecting the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us and to draw us deeper into him and into life. And if you wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian this morning, perhaps God will work something in you through these words. There's a mystery here. God speaks through the scriptures. He makes himself known. And so perhaps you might find your heart doing something like a warming, a faith, believing stuff comes up. It might not, but it might. And that's an exciting prospect, isn't it? So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. Then I'll pray briefly and we will launch into unpacking what this beautiful text has to say. So here we go. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray just for a quick moment. Father, thank you for the joy of being a people called and gathered out to belong to your Son and to have the Spirit dwelling in them, producing life and being a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. We ask that through the scriptures today, we'd hear your voice, that we'd experience your love, and that we would know a fresh sense of joy and hope in you, a growing faith to the praise of your glory, we ask. Amen. All right. So John 15 begins with those words of Jesus, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, or perhaps vine dresser would be another way of putting it. Now, I don't know about you, but that can sound a little bit of an odd phrase, can't it? What does it mean for Jesus to say, I am the true vine? Why does Jesus speak about himself like that? Surely it's a metaphor, right? What's the significance of Jesus calling himself a vine? It's not quite like going, I am a tree. Oh no, I am the true vine. Why would he say true vine? What is going on in this verse? Well, the answer to those questions can be found in a number of Old Testament passages. Now, a large part of Jesus' understanding of his identity came from his understanding of the Old Testament. And for John, the author of this gospel, and for the disciples who heard Jesus themselves, the disciples who read John's gospel for the first time and ever since, really, it was impossible to understand who Jesus was and what he was about apart from the Old Testament. It's all rooted in Israel's scriptures. So let's look at a few verses from the Old Testament then, just a few, that can help us to understand what Jesus is saying, what he means when he says, I am the true vine. First of all, we're going to look at a verse from Exodus chapter 15. When God rescued the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites sang a worship song. Brilliant. And one of the verses of that song reflects on why God did what he did, what the purpose of doing it was. They sing this, you will bring them in, speaking about what God will do, and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. Okay, so in the Exodus story, God hears the cry of the Israelites in slavery. He digs them out, digs them up from Egypt, and plants them, poof, in the land. It's part of the rescue. He brings them through the sea, right? If you've seen The Prince of Egypt, you remember the Disney thing, the water stacking up. Or better, if you've actually read the Bible, you would know how this goes. God dug up the Israelites and planted them. There's a planting of his people. Now, much later on, the prophet Isaiah, in the 8th century-ish, sang a love song about Israel being a vine and how well God had treated the Israelites by planting them. He sings this, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Uh-oh. That's not good, right? So God delivers the people. He digs them up. He plants them in the land. He clears the land of stones and everything. He tends his vineyard. He makes the conditions perfect for the vineyard, for the vine to grow and to bear much fruit. But when he goes looking for a crop of good fruit, all he finds is bitterness and unbelief and deception and lies and sexual immorality and drunkenness and oppression and greed and all kinds of ugliness. And Isaiah says it's not good. For Isaiah, God's people have had everything done for them that they could possibly need to be exuberantly fruitful, but it goes wrong. And so God uproots the vine, and he sends the Israelites into exile in foreign lands. And in exile, Israel's prophets remember God. If they'd forgotten him before, if they'd forgotten before in the land, if they'd become complacent, we heard words this morning about not being complacent about the realities that we live in as Christians. If the Israelites had become complacent, the poets remember, the prophets, the psalmists remember. They say things like this, return to us, God Almighty, look down from heaven and see, watch over this vine, the roots your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. There's a longing for God to act, to restore, to renew, to be merciful, to establish his vine, his people, once more. So the Old Testament uses this image of a vine to describe the relationship between the Israelites and God. And so when Jesus, the Son, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, he's saying something profound. He's saying that he himself is the true Israel. He's the true Israelite. He is the one on whom all God's promises, all God's purposes for his people rests. He is the true Israel. He is the representative Israel. He hasn't come to replace Israel. We've done with the Israelites now. We'll boot them out. And now we've got Jesus, who of course had blue eyes and blonde hair and cuddled lambs, like the pictures say. No, 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 not at all. Jesus the Jew, Jesus the faithful Israelite, sums up and fulfills and completes and just is the full revelation of God's purposes for his people. He sums it all up in himself. It's something that we would do very, very, very well as Western believers to keep in mind given the awful crisis in the Middle East at the moment. Okay? Jesus is revealed in Scripture as the faithful Israelite, as the representative Israelite, as the true Israel of God, so that everybody in him is gathered into this new people that God is establishing in the world. Now, because Jesus is the vine, it means the Father, as the gardener or the vine dresser, cares for and tends now to Jesus. Every branch in Jesus will be pruned so that it is more fruitful. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit gets cut off. God will ensure that Jesus, as the true vine, will be unbelievably fruitful. God is wholeheartedly committed to having a people who bear fruit for him, right? And then Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to think about this just historically, well, it's Jesus' first hearers, you are the branches. But we know, why did John write this gospel? So that you may believe, and so that you may have life in his name. And so the you in this instance becomes you, Mike Cromwell, you, Sarah Rayner, you, Amy Elliott, you, Pete Bixby, you, Arthur. It becomes us, we. When you read it, it's you are the branches. You're a branch. Congratulations. It's not something that you hear about in contemporary worship songs emanating from California these days. We are the branches of the Lord, hallelujah. You are the vine, I am a sticky branch. Amen, amen, yes, you are good to the branch. You don't hear songs like that. It's probably a good job. I don't want to hear songs like that. Jesus is the true vine. You are the branches. That's a beautiful thing. Let's reflect on it for a bit. This is, in John's language, the same conceptuality as you find in Paul's letters in the New Testament when he speaks about being in Christ, being in union with Christ, being joined to Jesus. You see, someone who's a Christian has been joined to Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we recognize that. It's important that we don't forget that in our familiarity with church and turning up and singing songs and drinking coffee and going to small group and listening to sermons. A Christian is someone who has been joined to Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. And not just on their own, but joined to Jesus with a bunch of other people, like it or not, or rather, like them or not. We have been thrown together, joined to Jesus, not by a vague sense of belief in God, not by means of some kind of vague, ephemeral, shared set of morals that we assume are Christian. No, 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 no. It's about the person of Jesus. It's about being joined to him, being in union with him, being so close to him that it's like you are an extension of Jesus. Look, the book of Acts does a beautiful job of telling this same sort of thing in a narrative, in a story. But when Paul, before he's Paul, when he's Saul, he's like this very zealous, angry, Pharisaic Jew who is persecuting Christians because they worship Jesus as Lord. And as he's on the way to persecute Christians, he has an encounter with the risen Jesus. And he falls to the ground and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." But the thing is, Paul is persecuting Christians. Saul is persecuting. It's so easy to slip into Paul, isn't it? Saul is persecuting Christians. And the risen Jesus says, in doing that, you're persecuting me. Because there's such a close connection. There's such a union between Jesus and his people that to persecute his people is to persecute Jesus himself. Because he is one with his church. They're joined to him. They are in union with him. So if you're a believer this morning, you have been joined to Christ. How? Well, if you were baptized, here's what Paul says in Romans. You were buried with him in baptism, but you've been crucified with Jesus and buried with him and then raised back up in newness of life so that you can walk in him. Right? You've been connected. You can't pull it apart. You've been joined to Jesus, and now you walk in a new kind of life and in newness of life by the Spirit. Right? A Christian is someone who is in union with Jesus. A Christian is someone who is in the vine. They are a branch now connected, drawing life and sustenance and everything from Jesus as the vine. But Jesus says, back in verse 2, that the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This is one of those verses that's like, you're reading this text, "Oh, beautiful, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord." I see. You start looking for fruit. Where is it? It must be here somewhere. Recognize this, though. Jesus says that it's every branch in him that undergoes this sort of Monty Don-style gardening thing, right? Every branch in him will be cut or pruned. Now, look, I know it doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but Jesus has some reassuring words for us. In verse 3, he says this, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now, if we were reading this in the Greek text, then we would realize that this is sort of a play on words. It's not quite a pun. It's a bit of a play on words because the word for clean there and the word for prune are basically the same word. So you could interchange prune or clean in this passage and it would all mean the same sort of thing. Jesus' words about pruning and cutting are not designed to be threatening to believers in the sense that if you are making a right royal mess of this thing, then you're going to be eternally damned. I was a branch, and I was doing fine until I did this, and then I found that the Father sawed me off and put me on the bonfire. That's not really what's going on. Jesus is reassuring us that we are already in the vine because his word has pruned or cleaned us. We have already been joined to him. The Father isn't going to rip bits off Jesus and toss them on the bonfire. There's already been a pruning. You've already been cut out of one thing and grafted into Jesus. You've already been joined to him. The old life was cut away. That's why Paul can say, "I have been crucified with Christ." The old is gone, the new has come. Or in Colossians, "You have died," Paul says, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Wow, that's radical language. You have died. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you have to die. Okay, what do you mean by that? I've died with Christ. I've got a new life. Okay. It's interesting, isn't it? I feel like half the time as Christians in the West, we spend a lot of time frantically trying to bolster our own identity somehow. Frantically trying to sort of re-identify ourselves or accurately identify ourselves or decide what is or isn't our identity. And New Testament comes right through it. Whoosh! Sliced. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have been cut off from the old and grafted into the vine, into Jesus. from whom you now receive your life and your identity. You're in him, joined to him, pruned and now clean because you are in the vine and his life is yours. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, that's anyone who is a believer in Christ, someone who is in the vine, you will experience pruning and cutting. But it's not cutting off and tossed in the fire. There is a disciplining and a pruning in order that we may be more fruitful. That's the point of God's pruning activity in your life. But it also may take the form of this, a slightly painful realization that you suck. Sorry, you know, if you're under the age of 20, it's true, you suck. You're not the paragon of righteousness. You are not the ideal human being. Sorry. If by the time you get to sort of 40 plus, you've realized, you've caught up, yeah, I do suck. When you're young, it's like, oh, this is kind of transition between your 20s and your 40s when the fight is on. Because you kind of know, I suck. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You're really, no, I don't suck. I'm okay. No, you're just, don't be morbid. No, I really do suck. And then by the time, you know, like when you're like late 40s like me, it's like, yeah, I do. I suck. I give up. I suck, but God loves me. And I've received Christ's righteousness as a gift. I've been cut out of the old crappy ways of life that I used to live in. I've been joined to Jesus and his life flows to me. Oh, thank you. And then I'm through the striving to try and self-improve. I'm through the striving, the aspirational living, the kind of, I'm a Christian, but I'm also really keen to have all the stuff and look the part. I'm through all that. I'm loved. I just receive his life. I receive his love. I receive his goodness. He pours it into me. I'm joined to him. Oh, thank you, Lord. But in his love and his mercy, God the Father gets the secateurs out. It's a little bit of growing in on yourself there, Rose. Oh, there's a little bit of being a bit too gobby there, Alan. Oh, there's a little bit of unbelief. God goes to work with his secateurs, pruning away, cutting back things that don't bear fruit. And then God even goes for the things that do bear fruit. Yeah, you're doing so well. How many, this is brilliant, isn't it? The times that you think, oh, I'm doing really well here. Thank God. Oh, this is wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the growth that I've experienced in. here come the secateurs. Now, when you're praying and you read verses about pruning, and this is all you're going to hear, isn't it? God's secateurs are coming because he wants for you to be fruitful. Because he has designed that his vine, Jesus, whom you are now joined to, is going to be exuberantly and wildly fruitful. It's not because he wants your best life now. It's because he wants the vine to be fruitful. Okay? It's not all about you. It's not all about, if I just do the right things, God will, if I just keep morally pure, if I go to church, then it'll be like this perfect thing where God's got to bless me and make me. No. God wants the vine, who is Jesus, to be exuberantly fruitful in the praise of the whole earth. And so because you're in him, because you're joined to Jesus, out come the secateurs to prune you in the places where you need pruning away, the things that aren't on the trajectory of Christ and the kingdom, and the things that are fruitful too, but need to make space for more fruit. He will do that because he is destined that the Son, whom he has raised up for himself, the vine will be wildly fruitful and he will have a people for his praise. It's for him. It's for him. Don't lose heart when God gets the secateurs out. But don't be surprised. Right? Don't despair. Don't think something awful is happening to me. No. God in love prunes. Always in love, never out of anger, never out of, you wretched so-and-so, I'm going to get you. It's never what he does. Always in love. He prunes you so that the Son may bear fruit and that you may bear fruit for him. Now, this life in the vine is something that is self-involving. It's not simply a question of, well, I just sit here, do diddly squat, and everything just happens. It's not about being a passenger. There's a sense of participation, right? Now, you know, an apple tree doesn't produce apples by going, Hah! It just puts its roots down and, you know, and it grows. But for you and I to be in the vine, to remain in him, to bear fruit, requires a little bit. Calm down, Lottie. Goodness me. Wasn't that funny? It's Linda. Oh, okay. It's Linda. Yeah, fair enough. Okay. There's a participation. It's self-involving. Remain in me, Jesus says. Hang on a minute. I thought I'd been grafted in. I thought that seemed like that was all God's doing. He cut me out of that and grafted me in, made me one with the vine. I thought all the life just flows from him, doesn't it? Well, yes. But here's the thing. To bear fruit as a believer, it's important to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of who Jesus is and all that he's become for you. It's important to put yourself in the place where the life of the vine can actually flow into you and through you. It's why things like personal devotion, piety, belief are important. You know, you maybe will bear some fruit spending your entire life watching YouTube shorts, but I don't imagine it'll be that much. If it came down to watching YouTube shorts, playing FIFA, or reading scripture and praying, I can pretty much guess which one is going to bear the most fruit, right? Because remaining in the vine looks like a deliberate choice to prioritize the person of Jesus and to learn and to celebrate and to rejoice in all that he is for you because you share in his life now. You will not grow as a believer in the same way. Here's the radical thing. The grace of God is such that you could play FIFA and shorts and all the rest of it and still grow as a believer. But I think it would be a stunted growth or a very, very slow growth. Right? This is not some mechanism. It's not an algorithm. It's not something that you would just, it just happens. This is a relationship. You're in the vine, make use of being in the vine. You're in Christ, prioritize that relationship. You belong to him, so prize communion with him. Seek him. Love him. Do things that put yourself in a place where the life of the vine can fill you and flood you, where you can enjoy it. The last thing for this morning is this. Jesus says that those who abide in him and have his words, his life in them, will ask whatever they wish, and it will be done for them for the glory of God. That sounds dangerous, doesn't it? Whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Lord, please let this really hot girl next to me in my course say yes when I ask her out next week. Maybe. God, please provide £1 million for me so that I will never have to work ever again. Maybe. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, forgive that person who hurt me. Lord, bless my unbelieving friend who doesn't know you but is in a really deep pit of despair at the moment. Maybe those are the prayers that really get answered. Does this mean that literally anything you ask will be, well, no. It works like this, I think. Because you're in the vine, when you prioritize remaining and abiding in the vine, when you prioritize personal, intimate, deliberate, choosing relationship with Jesus, however that looks for you, whether it's praying or scripture reading or reading good books or worship or whatever it could be, You will grow in love for Jesus. And as you grow in love for Jesus, as you bear more mature fruit in your life, it will change the way that you think about prayer, about what you ask for and when you ask it, about what the outcome might be. The whole idea is that being shaped by this life of Christ transforms you so that you are more in line and more in tune with the desires that God himself has. And of course, God answers those prayers because they're his desires. It's not just, well, this Christian thing doesn't work. Someone told me that if I asked for whatever, God would answer it. And they don't tell you that sometimes God says, no. The idea is this, that through communion with him, you grow into the kind of person who knows what Jesus would ask. And then you ask that, and God answers that, because that's to his glory. It's about maturing. This whole text, in a way, goes like a bit of a spiral, by the way. We could have done a whole section on that, but you know, we'd have been here until 12, or gone 12. It's growing, maturing, in the vine, cleansed, pruning for fruitfulness, abiding in him, learning what he wants, and then beginning to ask and see wonderful, fruitful answers to prayer because you are growing in intimate communion with Jesus. This is life in the vine, life in union with Jesus, the life that we all, if we're Christians this morning, are experiencing and sharing in right now, in this moment. Let's pray, then we're going to close. Lord, we want to just ask you this morning, Jesus, we ask that you would grow us more and more fruitful, that you'd grow us in intimate communion with you, that we would together understand our true identity as believers who are in the vine, branches grafted in, joined with you. Help us to see with fresh eyes our lives in these terms. Help us to persevere when your secateurs come out and it feels painful. Help us to lean in those moments, not to withdraw. I pray for any brothers or sisters this morning who it's a painful experience. I pray, please comfort them through these words. May they find hope. May they not give up, but may they lean in and trust you for more fruit, for more maturity, for more hope. We thank you for your great love for us. We pray, comfort us and strengthen us as your people this week as we reflect on these words. Amen.